Well, good morning to everyone at Cornerstone Church on this last day of January of 2021. My name is J.J. Routley. I'm an instructor in the Bible department at Emmaus Bible College, and I was looking forward to being there with you all in person, but the Lord had other plans and sent some ice and snow, and so I'm happy to be sharing with you from the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 2 today through audio recording. The plan is that I'll be speaking for the next couple of Sundays, and so I'm sure we'll get to know each other a little bit, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead. I just want to give you a little bit of background about myself quickly. I attended Emmaus for their one-year Bible program back in 99-2000, and then I transferred over to Wheaton College in the Chicago area, where I graduated with a bachelor's degree in archaeology and Near Eastern studies. From there, I moved back to Dubuque and worked in construction with my father and brother for about a decade, and during that time started doing some speaking at churches in the area and working with the youth group at my local church. And over time, I just saw the desire that I had for being able to teach and preach more. And so I went to Faith Baptist Theological Seminary for what amounted to a one-year program in theological studies. And then over time, eventually did a Master of Theology degree through Western Seminary in Portland, Oregon. And I'm currently working on a PhD in theological studies from Columbia International University in South Carolina. I'm doing it all remotely while I'm teaching. So I teach some archaeology courses at Emmaus. I teach some Bible and theology courses as well, and really enjoy being able to do all of that. I'm married. My wife's name is Janelle. We've been married for 8 years, going on 9 years this year. We have two children. Asher is 7 years old, and Lillian is 5, and they both go to our local Christian school, Tri-State Christian School here in Dubuque. So that's a little bit about me. I'll probably share a little bit more in the weeks ahead, but want to turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25. And this morning, as we examine this passage, we want to look at the connection between suffering and submission to the will of God. The letter of 1 Peter was written at a time when Christians were really just beginning to feel the heat of animosity rising in the world around them. It had not yet combusted into a full-on persecution, but very soon after this letter was written, the Roman Empire would be publicly persecuting believers in Jesus Christ. How should Christians live within a society that is increasingly at odds with their beliefs and practices? Well, the letter of 1 Peter gives us very practical ways to live in our world today. In the passage we're looking at this morning, Peter addresses the stance of believers toward those in positions of authority over them, whether at the governmental level or at the level of local jobs and occupations. Believers are called to submit to these authorities because it is pleasing to God. Now, on the other hand, there are some things that, for believers in Christ, cannot be compromised, and so we may have to suffer unjustly. If this is the case, we should follow Christ's example of suffering while entrusting ourselves to God as the righteous judge of all things. Let's take a look at this passage together. I'm going to read the passage as we begin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Peter writes, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our time together. We thank you, Father, for the use of technology that even in the midst of cold spells and snowy roads and icy conditions, we can still be able to hear from your word and hear it spoken to us and read and explained. And so we pray for your Spirit's blessing on it this morning and the blessing for those who would hear. And we ask, Father, that the word would encourage our hearts and we would be able to live in light of these truths throughout this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, there are really three sections in this passage that I want to look at. The first section is in verses 13 through 17, and it has to do with submission to governing authorities. Verse 13, Peter says again, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right." Now, what does it mean to submit? What are we being asked to do here? Well, submitting is, in this instance, is really to follow the instructions, the orders, the leadership of those in authority over us. It is to be done willingly and voluntarily, doing what's asked of you. Here we're to obey the laws of the land. We're seeking to respect and obey these offices of authority, whether at the governmental level, the king as the supreme authority in the land, as Peter says here, or whether at the local level. Now, interestingly, during Peter's time, he would have been referring to the Emperor Nero. Many know Emperor Nero as something of a tyrant. In fact, it would not be a stretch, I don't think, to really think of him toward the end of his life, especially as being somewhat criminally insane. Nero persecuted believers in Jesus Christ very heavily in some very terrible ways. This really was probably a little bit after the time that Peter is writing this first epistle, and yet he would have already been known, most likely, for his character and conduct. So, Nero is the supreme authority in the land that Peter's referring to. In today's world, this would refer to, in the United States of America, the president, Congress, the federal government today, whether or not they agree with your political views, or to bring it home even a little bit more for us today, whether or not you think they were elected fairly or justly, or the process was right or just in the way that it was determined. He also talks about, in verse 14, voluntarily, willingly submitting to governors, local officials who operate under the government. They are in their positions, Peter says, to punish wrongdoing and reward or give praise to those who do what's right. Now, lest we think that this is just something that Peter says, and maybe we could dismiss it as, maybe Peter was not quite correct in his thinking, I want you to look for a moment at Romans chapter 13, because the Apostle Paul writes very similar things in his letter to the Romans. And so we're looking at Romans 13 and verses 1 through 7. I'll just read these verses quickly for us. Every person, Paul says, is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now notice what Peter says, that there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Authorities are put into their positions by God. Sometimes we don't know why, or why God allows certain persons to be in these positions, but that is His prerogative. God is sovereign over all authority on the earth. As we read in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 21, He removes kings and He establishes kings. He sets people up in positions of authority, and He takes them out of their positions of authority. And so ultimately, these authorities are established by God. That doesn't mean that God condones everything that they do, but their offices, as believers in Jesus Christ, we ought to have a respect for those who are in authority over us and be praying for them and for their doing what's right in the eyes of God. So when you submit to these authorities, you are doing the will of God, Peter says, and silencing the ignorance of foolish men. Especially during the time of Peter's writing, rumors that Christians revered a different king than Caesar were very prominent. This was and is true. We revere Jesus as our sovereign, as king, and as our God. Yet we do not seek to go around overthrowing established authorities at present as believers in Christ, but instead we seek to be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus in our world. So obeying human authorities silences those who would speak evil of Christians as going against the culture, going against law and order, that is, as insurrectionists, but really it reveals our submission to human authorities, reveals that we are people characterized by peace and love, just as Jesus Himself was. Now, verse 16 is important, 1 Peter chapter 2, again, and we're in verse 16 here. Peter says, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. So we are to live as free people in this world, but not use our freedom for evil. Instead, we should realize that true freedom consists of voluntarily submitting ourselves in service to our God. This is why Paul and others refer to themselves in the New Testament as slaves of Jesus Christ. True freedom comes from pledging ourselves in service to Jesus and living our lives for His glory. We are servants of God and seek to do His will rather than our own. And so our submission to this authority over us reveals that ultimately our ultimate authority is God. And we are demonstrating that we respect God above all in respecting the offices that He has established and the people that He has set up in those positions. Now, verse 17 gives us four commands that categorize how we are to live in submission to authority in our world. Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. First of all, he says, honor all people. We should honor all human beings. We should respect the image of God and humanity that's present in each and every individual person. And as it relates to authority, this means to give honor to whom honor is due. We are to, secondly, love the brotherhood. We have a special love for other believers in Jesus Christ. It's not that we do not love the rest of the world, but there is a special bond of unity, a special fellowship that we have with other believers because we are members of the same body, of Christ's body. Third, we are to fear God. Now, this fear is a reverent bending of our knees to God as absolute Lord and sovereign in our lives. In 1 Peter, the concept of fear is directed only toward the Lord. He alone is deserving of our fear, our trust, our worship. And so fear is a positive thing here. It's not as though we are terrified by God, but we fear Him in that we revere, we respect, and of course, if we disobey His commands, the commands of the Spirit of God that operates within us, we should be afraid that there will be consequences for those things. We know that we've been forgiven of our sins as believers in Jesus Christ, and yet there are still consequences to be bore in this life for sins that we commit. The fourth command here is that we should honor the king. Honoring rulers and leaders is ultimately a demonstration of our honor and fear of God. We are not called to fear rulers, but to honor them. Even if they do wrong, we should honor them by praying for them, by gently correcting them if we have the opportunity to do so, but still respecting the authority that they have as ultimately an authority that's been given by God. Now this brings us down to the second section. So verses 13 through 17 dealt with submission to governmental leaders and authorities. In verses 18 through 20, Peter's going to talk about the relationship between slaves and masters. Now this, you might think, doesn't have as much direct application to our world today, and yet there is an application in the way that we have employees and employers. And so many of these principles can be applied to those relationships. So Peter turns to address masters and servants or slaves in verses 18 through 20. He says in verse 18, and this is supposed to sound somewhat shocking, somewhat countercultural, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. So Peter says, just as believers are called to be submissive to governmental authorities, we should be submissive to vocational authorities, or those who are put in our places of over us in our places of work or employment. Now, I know it's not an exact correlation, although sometimes you may feel as an employee that your employer is something of a slave master over you. It was much more difficult for slaves in the ancient world. Slaves were the sole property of their owners and were expected to do whatever they were told to do. In Peter's time, slaves were to obey their masters and be respectful towards them. The Apostle Paul would actually say it even stronger in Colossians chapter 3. He said, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. So as believing slaves were told to work hard and show respect, not just outwardly, but with a good and right attitude, so in our places of employment today, we should show the same work ethic and attitude, even if we don't particularly care for our jobs or like our employers. Our ultimate employer is Christ and not any one particular person. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Now, we're told something by Peter that is maybe even harder to handle than this. We're to be submissive and respectful, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Why? Well, Peter says, this finds favor with God. If on account of our conscience toward God, we endure while suffering unjustly. Verse 19. In the first century AD, slaves had no authority to say no to their masters. And yet for slaves who were believers in Christ, their allegiance to Christ would at times demand, perhaps, that they obey him rather than their own masters. This would not make their masters happy at all, and they would be treated very severely for their insolence. Now, this could play out in a number of different ways in the Greco-Roman world, as depraved and sinful as it was. But I think typically it probably played out in regards to thinking about Caesar. There was actually a cult of emperor worship across the Mediterranean world at this time, and they were to say prayers for the emperor and pay alms in different temples to the emperor. And if slaves refused because of faith in Christ, they could be very severely mistreated for something like that. So there are times where our submission to human authorities collides with the clear directives of God in Scripture. And at these points, we do have a moral and ethical obligation to obey God rather than men. For example, in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, in verses 19 and 20, we read about the response of Peter and John when the Sanhedrin demands that they stop preaching the name of Jesus in Jerusalem and in the temple after Peter has healed this man who was born lame and was lame for over 40 years of his life. Peter responds and says to the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Was Peter being disobedient and unsubmissive to authority at this point? Well, his ultimate authority, as is ours, is the Lord, Jesus Christ. And here, where the Jewish leaders are telling him, you need to stop sharing the gospel, that's in clear violation of what Christ has told Peter to do. And so there may be times in our lives where the authorities overstep their God-appointed boundaries. Acts 5:29, Peter, after being arrested again for another time for the same thing, for proclaiming Christ, says, we must obey God rather than men. So where we have clear teaching from the Word of God on what is right and what is wrong, we must obey God's law rather than the unjust laws of men. Yet we should still seek to obey all authorities as far as possible until they directly contradict the clearly revealed law of God in Scripture. And if there's a gray area, our default should not be to resist or rebel. Our default really should be to seek to submit and to do it willingly and joyfully, knowing that ultimately our attitude toward authority reflects our attitude toward God's ultimate authority. Now, Peter goes on to say, for what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God, in verse 20. In other words, Peter's saying, if you suffer for your own foolish actions or sinfulness, you deserve it. There's no credit to you if you endure that suffering with patience. But, on the other hand, if you suffer unjustly for doing what is right and patiently endure through that suffering, this finds favor with God. Now, have you ever endured through ridicule or scorn or mocking or teasing for being a follower of Christ? Now, I know this is not comparable to the physical persecutions and physical sufferings that many are undergoing in various parts of the world today. And yet this ridicule and scorn is still a way that we suffer on behalf of Jesus Christ today. I remember in high school I had several different friends, different friend groups who were unbelievers, and I was a believer from very young time in my life, and so throughout my high school experience tried to be a consistent light for Christ to those friends. But it was difficult to hear from them over and over again things like, you know, what you believe is stupid. That's dumb. You Christians are weird. And even more than that, the constant usage of the name of God and Jesus as nothing other than curse words weighed down on me during my time in high school. Maybe you can relate to that. Maybe you have a job that, you know, people fairly frequently use the name of the Lord in vain. It's hard to be a follower of Jesus in this world, and we really should expect animosity and antagonism from the world around us. The message of the gospel is one that is, it conflicts with the lifestyles of many in this world. It's not easy to accept. And if it was hard for me to bear witness to Christ when I was in high school 20 years ago, it's all that much harder today. The world has not improved in that time. Now, in verses 21 through 25, Peter goes on to talk about Christ's example in suffering. So he says that we have been called for this purpose. What purpose is he talking about? Well, looking back at the past couple of verses, he's been talking about suffering for doing what is right. Suffering for doing what is right. Can this be true? Have we as believers in Christ really been called to suffer on account of Jesus? Why were we called to suffer? Well, Peter says, Christ also suffered for us and left us an example to follow in his steps. We follow our leader. We identify with Christ. He suffered in his life and in the final week of his life very intensely in his crucifixion, his beating, and then entered into his glory and reward in his glorious resurrection. The same is true for us. Jesus' pattern of life should be our way of life. If he suffered at the hands of godless individuals here during his time on earth, we should expect the same. Jesus suffered for us, and now we are called to suffer faithfully to him and for him. Jesus left us an example, Peter says, of how to suffer, and it is this example that Peter is going to now elaborate on in verses 22 and following. He quotes from Isaiah 53 in verse 9. This is what he quotes. Of Jesus, he says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The point that Peter is trying to make here is that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is entirely sinless. Again, he's speaking of this passage, and I want to take a look at it a little more closely. Isaiah chapter 53, and I just want to read several of these verses for a moment. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will defy the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death, and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. Wonderful passage in Isaiah 53, looking at the suffering servant of the Lord who would die on behalf of the people of Israel. We know ultimately that this points toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Peter applies it to here in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says that there was no sin or deceit found in Jesus' mouth. Now, many times when we suffer, we want to retaliate. We want to defend ourselves at all costs or fight back against injustice that's done to us. If we're struck on the cheek, we want to turn around and strike the other person back on their cheek. The example of Christ is that in spite of suffering, we should not fall into sin, but remain blameless, just as Jesus was blameless. Verse 23, Peter says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Jesus did not repay evil for evil or threaten his abusers. He chose not to retaliate for the injustices he incurred. He practiced what he preached in turning the other cheek. Notice here that Jesus was still respectful to the Jewish and Roman authorities, even while he was wrongly imprisoned, beaten, and ultimately killed. He didn't respond in violence or screaming or shouting or in cursing, anything like that, when he was being treated wrongly. In fact, Isaiah 53 puts it, he was like a lamb led to the slaughter, silent before its shearers. We should rejoice as we follow Jesus' example if we have opportunity to suffer for the Lord Jesus, even if our righteousness leads us into suffering. We submit to authorities that God has placed in our lives as much as possible until it conflicts with God's clear directives in Scripture. At that point, we should resist and follow God rather than men. And if we suffer for it, we should patiently endure that suffering with joy. Notice that Jesus entrusted himself to the one who judges righteously in verse 23. Bible commentator Tom Schreiner says on this verse, "The scriptures nowhere teach that believers can refrain from retaliation because they become stoics in suffering and put on a brave face. Rather, believers triumph over evil because they trust that God will vindicate them and judge their enemies, putting everything right in the end. Jesus functions as an example for his disciples, for they too are to trust God, believing that he will ultimately reward them and punish their enemies." I wonder if perhaps Peter recalled Abraham's words as he was writing verse 23 here in Genesis 18:25, where Abraham says to the Lord, "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Of course, the answer to this question is a resounding yes. The Lord, the righteous judge, will enact his righteous justice in judgment on the wicked and reward for the righteous in an ultimate and eternal sense. And so Jesus could entrust himself to God, the righteous judge, even in his suffering, and so should we. Now, Peter gives us the purpose of Christ's death in verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." Christ, in dying, bore our sins on the cross once and for all. This death was vicarious, meaning it was for us, it was in our place. He died as a substitute for us. The purpose of Christ's death, stated here by Peter, is that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Sometimes we think that Jesus died simply to forgive our sins, but Peter's focus here is not simply the forgiveness of sins, but righteous living that results from forgiveness of sins. So Peter doesn't distinguish between Christ's work of sacrificial death for forgiveness of sins and enablement toward righteous living here. For Peter, Christ in his death bears our sins and provides the basis for us to live a sanctified and holy life. If Jesus died so that we could live righteously, no amount of suffering should prevent us from righteous living. Whether you're suffering under the difficulty of submitting to an overbearing boss or governmental authorities, or you're suffering physically for the sake of Christ, nothing should prevent us from living a righteous lifestyle. This is the purpose for which our Savior died, Peter says. Righteous living will bring suffering. Jesus said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world," John 16:33. Christ's death unites believers to himself so that his experience of suffering will be our own as well. But suffering does not have the final word. Christ does. Peter says, "By his wounds you were healed." Christ's suffering brought about our salvation, and now we are called to bear faithful witness to Jesus Christ, even if it means we have to suffer for him. In verse 25, the final verse of this chapter, Peter says that we were once lost sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. This is a reminder for the believer in Christ that we are his sheep under his protection and oversight. And this should give us great comfort, because not even suffering is outside of his control. God is absolutely sovereign, even over our own suffering. If he allows us to suffer on behalf of Christ, he's promised to be with us in our suffering and not abandon us in our pain. You know, the Bible never tells us that we're going to have an easy life as believers in the Lord Jesus. But praise God, it does promise us that for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus as our Savior, his Holy Spirit comes to reside within us, within our hearts, within our lives, and abides with us day by day, so that even in our pain and our difficult circumstances, we have confidence that God is there with us. Now, if there are two things that our world has no desire in participating in today, it would be submitting and suffering. Yet, as believers in Christ, Jesus has called us to both of these things. We submit to all authorities in our lives, whether federal, local, vocational, or even in the church and home. We're to do it reverently and willingly, with joy, just as Jesus himself submitted to the will of his Father in all things. Human authorities only have their authority because God has allowed it. Yet our submission has a limit in these areas. We submit to the point where any human authority directly contradicts what has clearly been revealed by God in Scripture. At that point, we have an obligation to obey God rather than men. We've heard Peter say that we should be prepared to suffer on account of Christ. At this point in our society, most suffering has only been at the level of ridicule, mocking, or scorn, and not yet physical persecution. We should pray that God will allow that this would continue and that our nation would continue to be favorable to Christianity and the sharing of the gospel. Yet if we have to endure mocking and disdain from the world, and if in the future we're called to be physically persecuted for Christ, we should endure it patiently, knowing that this endurance finds favor with God, and that Christ himself endured great suffering on our behalf. He provided us with a great example that we should follow, not retaliating, not even opening his mouth, like a lamb led to the slaughter, silent before his shearers. As we submit to authorities and suffer for the sake of Christ in our culture, may He encourage our hearts to see that in all these things God is shaping us into the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And we should remember that our submission and suffering speaks like a megaphone to the world around us of the transformational power of Jesus Christ. Let's live for Him this week. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the encouragement, the reminder from Your word that we should submit to all authorities joyfully. We thank You for the authorities that You've put over us in our lives, Father, and we would pray for them. We pray for the president in our country. We pray for the Congress. We pray for the Supreme Court justices, others in positions of authority. Father, we think of our local officials, our mayors, our state representatives, even local law enforcement. We thank You for the authorities that You've established. Father, we ask that they would rule well, that they would rule with an eye to Your directives and Your word. We pray that Your gospel might penetrate their hearts. Father, we also thank You that in Your sovereignty, You've ordained that our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ will not always be easy. Sometimes it may bring us into difficulties, even persecutions, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. May we follow Christ's example in doing this well, in suffering, and while suffering, in trusting ourselves to You, Father, the righteous judge of all the earth, that we would not sin in response to the difficulties that we might incur, but that we would be blameless in our responses to those who would badger us and berate us for the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank You for our time together through audio recording this morning and pray that if it's in Your will, we might be in person again next week. We thank You, Father, most of all for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we thank You for His sacrifice on our behalf, which makes our new life, our forgiveness of sins, possible. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look forward to seeing you perhaps in person next week.